Many of us went up to PE to the Eastern Cape Equipment. Man, I just want to say, next time that's happening, all of us should go, actually. I'm happy we closed down church on the Sunday and we all trek up there. It was like, it felt like God worked us individually. And then it was personal. So I really want to encourage you next time we go to be part. But one of the things that stood out for me while we were there is when Brad spoke about, Brad Varana had a preach on the zeal of God. And I think often in church, you know, we speak about like we must carry zeal for the Lord. And we must be like zeal for His house consumed us. And we must be passionate about God. And we must be a passionate people. But sometimes we forget that God is a very passionate God. A very zealous God, an extremely zealous God. I don't know if you thought about this lately, but God burns with zeal. You know that? I'll help you see that today, by the way. I hope so. But, you know, ever since joining Josh Jen in 412, which is, I've been part of this church now for 13 years. And one of the things that I've loved since becoming part of this field is the zeal that I see in our leaders. No amens to that. But haven't you found Andrew and Orion and Brad and Jonathan, that it seems like they're always just like full of passion. Haven't you guys, like, man, whenever I'm around them, it feels like I want to give my life for whatever God wants to do. Have you felt that before? It's like something in them, it's like there's a zeal in them. But you know, as I, throughout the years, became friends with these guys, and I really consider many of them not just someone that I see from afar, but they're good buddies of mine. And you know what I've learned is like through every season that they've gone through, is like, you know, the pain, the joy, the whatever seasons they've been in, it's like they cannot fabricate that zeal out of their own. Most of them, it's quite, maybe except for Ryan, but the other two are actually introverts. Many of the lead guys, you know, part of this field, is actually introverts. That's not naturally like extravagant characters, but they've seen the one who is zealous, and they keep seeing him. And the more they look at him, the more they burn. And I think that's why throughout the years, one thing I've seen with these guys is that there's been a consistency in the passion for the house of God. And that comes out because they consistently look at the one where they get that source from. And amen? So I want to read something to us today in Romans 12 from verse 11. Where Paul's writing to us, and he says to his, I think it was Paul writing, I can't remember. Anyway, but he says, do not be slothful in zeal. So there's other, you know, slothful, I actually like the translation, you know Ice Age? All right. Remember, who if you've seen a sloth? So you had Oudtshoorn at that place, they actually got some sloths there, okay? It's the slowest moving animal on the planet, okay? And it's like that thing, you just, even if you scare it, okay, it just goes... And there's like no. And so Paul's saying to them, yes, like, you know, don't be slothful and sluggish in zeal. It's like the two doesn't go together, actually. You've never seen a zealous sloth. Except Sid, okay? But it's not an accurate interpretation, okay? It says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And then he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and constant in prayer. He says, you know, that's what I'm saying now, you know, about those that we look, because the Bible says in Hebrews, it says, look to your leaders and imitate their faith. It is like, you can put that verse 12 back up for me, please. But it says, be patient in tribulation. Man, and how quickly does the devil get us often, you know, with any form of tribulation or some form of pain, we're just like, blah, and we fall off the railroad, you know, and we haven't learned to be patient in tribulation and constant in prayer. Guys, I want to say that probably for me, one of the most powerful sessions that we've had at that time, you know, Brad had and I want to encourage you to probably come online quite soon, but Brad had a session on being devoted to prayer. Man, I sat there and I had to respond to the Lord, and I was weeping, you know, as God was just calling us back to, like, we're not called to be just a people that pray on a Sunday here together. We are people who are devoted, you know, in the secret place to pray. We need to see God, especially in times of tribulation. We need to be constant in our prayer life that we can behold Him and see Him, you know. You guys with me? All right. And so Paul is actually commanding us here. You know, he's writing under influence of the Spirit, but he's saying, do not be slothful or lazy. The other translation says listless. Yeah? Like, nah, I don't feel like it. Yeah? That's maybe that's Afrikaans. Okay, it's listless. Okay, it's like, I don't feel like it. He says, don't be like that. He says, be fervent in spirit. And but the only way we can see what that looks like is if we look at God. And so the Greek word for fervent, it actually means to boil over for that which is good. And so I want to say, even for our visitors today, like I want to just exclaim, like, I don't know what today is going to look like, even if you're going to worship. But if you come back, and I always say, like, I come from a pretty traditional background, you're in for a wild ride with us. All right, I'm not even going to lie about it. Like Trevor said, we're not making apologies for it. But we love God, man. We love God. And when we worship Him, we fervent in spirit. We boil over. Because God's good. Man, I remember on this Thursday night, we had a worship time here, and I'll get into that a bit more later, but I said, I tell you, I boiled over as we beheld God. I just wept and wept and wept, because we saw Him. Yeah? It's like I boiled over, fervent in spirit, all right? And then it's the characteristics of what we see of God, but then we read in Revelation 3:15, it says that I know your works. It says you're neither cold nor hot. Would not it be better if you're either cold or hot? You know, it's like, who if you, and let me read on. It says, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. This is God writing to a church. It's terrible, eh? But who if you likes a lukewarm Coke? All right, or a lukewarm coffee. No, man, that thing must be hot. Yeah. As I tell you, if I order coffee at the back and that thing's lukewarm, I'll send it back. Okay, it's like we like a hot coffee, and you like a cold Coke. Okay, but a lukewarm almost has like it has no place in our world, yeah? And God also says, like, it would have been better even for you to be cold and say, I don't believe. But to say that you believe, but there's no zeal, says that is actually offensive to the Lord. And says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Why? Because God is not like that. It doesn't represent Him well. Yeah? I'm going off my notes here now, but who of you have heard the story about Ananias and Sapphira before? All right, bad story. Only two people that have heard that story. You guys have heard? Hey, we've heard the story. I'll summarize for you quickly. But Ananias and Sapphira, like it says in Acts, you know, that people sold their possessions and they gave us everyone that needed. I mean, imagine that, you know, you're selling your house. You don't know where you're going to live. And Trevor's story is selling your meal, you know, and you bring it to the house of God and like God will take care of us, you know. They were all in. Okay, these guys were committed to the house of God. And Ananias and Sapphira says, this looks cool. We want to look like we're all in, you know. And so they sold their house and they gave a portion of the thing. Now, God never said you must give everything of that money what you sell. It was never a rule. Yeah? But there was something that these people were, they did it. And it was a tradition. They were all in. So Ananias and Sapphira sells their house for 100K, for example, okay, 100,000. And they bring 80,000 to the house of God. It's a miracle. Okay? It's way more than a tenth. They bring 80% of it. But they say, we sold the house for 80,000. We're giving everything. And Ananias comes in and he says that, and boom, God drops him dead. God kills him. God kills him. Okay? And the people carry him out. And now everyone's like, yes, what happened here? Yeah? And a few moments later, they just buried him. Sapphira walks in. And Peter asks Sapphira, did you sell your house for 80,000 rand? And she says, yes, we sold it for that. Bam. Drops dead. And the same people who just buried her husband comes, picks her up, and they go bury her. And it says, and fear gripped the people. Now, I wondered, you know, I often wrestled with the story. What was the big deal, you know? It's like God never even told them to sell their house. Yeah? And so, yes, they lied to the Holy Spirit. But I just want to say, and then I said to the Lord, God, but if I'm honest, I've done that before. Why didn't you kill me? Meh? I'm just being honest here, okay? I wasn't born saved, okay? And some of you think you are, but we're not, okay? And And then one day, a friend of mine, Carlo, leads our Stellenbosch congregation. He said this. He says, because they pretended to be all in. They pretended, yo, we're in, you know. We give this, but we actually hold back big portions of our lives. And God said, it's nothing like me. And he says, I don't want my house to be built on pretension. I'm not letting my house be built on, man. Yeah, that is a timely time to clap. I like that, okay? But it's like, he says, I'm not building my house on pretension. I'm not building my house on slothful zeal. We're in. We're in. All right? Because God is all in. He didn't go halfway to the cross, guys. He didn't go partly just say, like, I'll get there. No, now it's too much. God, sorry, I'm out. He went all the way. All the way. He wasn't slothful in zeal. So, how's this? 1 Timothy 5, we see an example where Paul is addressing the church on how to care for widows in the church, okay? So, I mean, we got a pantry part of this church, you know, and we care for people among us who are in need, and we're trying to get good care of one another. So just by the way, that's why we always encourage you to give to the pantry, because we got many here who are struggling financially that we are walking with, you know, to see them come through. But and they're the same back in the day in the early church. But then, like, Paul actually gives Timothy instructions on which widows would qualify to be helped. Okay, so he says, it's not everyone. Okay, you can't just, like, anyone who has need, you just give them money. He says there's actually qualifications. Now, we also have qualifications for people we help here. We don't just hand out free cash. All right, we're not a charity, we're a church. All right. No laughing about that. But it's like sometimes the world gets those two a little bit mixed up, you know. They think we're a charity. No, I mean, we're a church. And so Paul actually gives instructions to the church. Now imagine this. Villy oversees our pantry. So next week, Villy stands up here and he says, these are the people who would qualify for the pantry, okay? And he says in 1 Timothy 5, you could put this up. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Okay. It says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60. All right? Over 60. She's been faithful to her husband. All right? And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Any of you that feel you qualify, line up. All right, it's quite a detailed list, but you know what is hidden for me in this passage? If you read this, you know, it says like faithful, good deeds. She brought up children. She's showing hospitality. She's serving the saints. You know, she's washing their feet, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. You know what's hidden in that for me? Zeal. It displays something of the character of God. It says like, and Paul's actually saying to them, it's like, you know who you take care of? Those who are not slothful in zeal. It says, make sure that they're well looked after. Gives us a different perspective here, hey? And so even in there, there's like, that Paul's writing this, says, look out for those who are not lacking in zeal. Now, so I think we often hear these instructions for us as a church. And now, when I hear that, if you're anything like me, I'm like, okay, come on, Anas, and I try and stir it up in me. Yeah? And then I'm like, if we worship, we need some more drums, you know? Like, let's just get some. Wayne is a bit biased when it comes to that. Okay, but we're like, and I try and rev myself up into it. But you know what is one of the most sobering things is like, you cannot stir it up in yourself if you don't have God in full picture. All right, and so I want to show you today that the Lord, what the picture of the Lord in Isaiah 42 says this, verse 13. It says this, the Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. Did you know that God stirs up his zeal? It says, he cries aloud, he shouts aloud, and he shows himself mighty against his foes. Guys, I want to say, when last have you seen the man of war? The Jesus that is passionate about his church, that when we come together, did you know that God wants to be with us more than even what we want him with us? This was his idea. It was his idea for us to get together. It wasn't our silly idea. Oh, like, let's get some guys together on a Sunday and we, like, sing some songs. It was God's idea for his church to be birthed. And he said, this is the vehicle that I'm going to use to impact nations, that they can all hear about my son who went all the way in zeal. And he says that God stirs himself up like a man of war. But when last have you seen that one that is shouting aloud over your life and stirring you on and awakening things in you and awakening us as a church? You know, the word in Hebrew, where it says the mighty man, it actually refers to a champion, the champion of heaven. God is like, I don't know if you've seen those Roman war movies, okay? And it's like, I remember some of those guys were called champions, you know, the gladiators or whatever. It's like, God is like the champion of heaven. It's like, he's the man of war, zealous over his church, you know, clothing himself in zeal. He's got a cloak of, I don't know what it looks like, but he wraps himself in zeal. It's not landing yet, but if you've watched, when I'm preparing this, I wasn't sure if it's an okay example to use in a preach, but I'll admit it. My favorite movie is Lord of the Rings, okay? And so, some cheers from the back. Anyway, but so, in Lord of the Rings, I don't know, for those of you who haven't watched it, okay, I'm not going to encourage you to do, but anyway, so there are many, many battle scenes, okay? And then most of the times, like in any good movie, the good guys are highly outnumbered, okay? And often they're about to go into these fierce battles and you just check like hordes and hordes of like other stuff, you know, that's going to come against them. And these men are often standing there shivering like as they're about to go in battle. And then you get this one guy, one of the champions, you know, that is riding up and down on their horse. And it's like, come on, man, today is not that day, you know? And we're going to get them. And you know, these guys are standing there and they're not convinced at all that they're going to go into this battle and win. All right, but as this champion is riding up and down in front of them and he's stirring them up in zeal, suddenly you see belief coming into the people and like, we're going to take this nation, okay? Almost like Braveheart, okay? That's maybe a better example, okay? And like, they might take our lives, but they will never take our freedom, okay? Like, that's the African version, okay? But they're stirring up zeal as a champion is revving them up. Do you know that God, it says that God does that with us. He stirs himself in zeal over his house. And he says, and he's mightily going out against his foes. And I was just thinking about it in the week, you know, this morning, actually right now as we're meeting, Josh Jen planted a new congregation in Malmesbury. And tonight, we're planting a new congregation in Bloemfontein, in the PM. It's amazing, yeah. Why don't we actually just pray for them quickly? God, I just want to pray for both those meetings. Right now, I say, getting together in Malmesbury, may your presence be among those people. And I just want to pray, God, for miracles and salvation as they get together, that your hand and your power, that it won't just be a mere meeting of words and wisdom, but of power that will confirm the living God among them, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just as I thought about that. But, you know, Josh Jen, we now go saying, oh, we what, 50? I don't know how many congregations. We just planted 2 now. So 55 congregations. And we're like, I honestly, if I'm honest, in this week when I saw that we're planting, I thought, oh, there goes another one. Because we're in a move of God where things are just happening, you know. It's like, wow, it's like we're planting here, we're planting there, we're planting there. Guys, we are seeing God going out like a man of war, stirring himself up as he goes, and he's taking, like he's moving, you know, and it's not for the name of Josh Chen, but it's like that he's bringing something about his house, and then like Trevor said, the New Testament that we see, how God wants his church to be built, and it's advancing his kingdom, and we're a part of it. And we can't just say, oh, well done, there goes another one. No, man, this is, we are part of what God is doing. Why did I say that? Can't remember. But like, so anyway, but it's like God is stirring himself up as he's going out. We are seeing God as a champion of heaven, advancing his kingdom. It actually says that, you know, when God cries aloud, it means that he splits ears. It's a loud, he cries aloud and God shouts over, he splits ears, that the enemy goes, ah! All right. Greg is enjoying my sound effects today. am I quite loud? I'm passionate this morning, man. So I want to tell you about a story about a guy called Balaam. Who of you have heard about him? Balaam, is that English? Balaam? All right, sorry, I'm Afrikaans, okay? But there's a Balaam. Most of us know the story about Balaam because he got tuned by a donkey. Okay, so anyway, Balaam was a satanic, like an evil priest, you know, that I didn't read the whole portion, but I think it was King Agrippa. I think it was King Agrippa that paid Balaam to say, go and curse the Israelites. Now, he says, paid him. He says, you go and stand on that hill and you curse the Israelites. So on the way there, firstly, the donkey tunes him and says, I will not go any further. He goes back to him and then again, later on, he goes and he actually gets to the Israelites, you know, and he's standing and he's about to curse them. But then Numbers 23:21 says this, that, I'm going to read it from there. It says, the Lord, their God, is with them and the shout of the king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of a wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob. I just want to see it. It says the NIV, I think, says there's no division against Jacob. So again, I just want to bring you back the last few weeks. There's been so many words of unity that God is building us together. It says there's no division against Jacob. I'm going to give you the at the back now. Sorry. And there's no evil amends against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, see what God has done. And I wonder, guys, you know, in this week, I met with Ryan Kingsley. He's one of the apostles in the field. He just came and visited us, and we spent a bit of time together. And I was just processing, you know, what I see in the congregation, what God is doing, and he was giving me some input. And then he dropped this line, and I processed it with the elders this morning, where he said, you know, if there's been disunity and dysfunction for that long, where there's been, you know, for those of you who don't know, but a few weeks ago, as elders, we repented before the church for the disunity that there was, and the slander and gossip and all the elements of just offense that was there. And Ryan said this. He says, if it was so that for so long there was a dysfunction, he says, do you think that God still resides in this house? Yeah, and it rocked me, eh? I was sitting there, I was trying to think, like, it says, is the Lord's presence still tangible when you come together? And I had to sit there and I processed. I said to him, I can remember moments that we've had since I've been here, that God has been with us. But it hasn't been like whenever we start that God is just among us. And Ryan said to me, maybe it is a little bit that God has actually left the building, waiting to be invited back in. You know, Revelation says, God says this, behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Meaning that the people are inside meeting, going about their meeting, and God is standing at the door, knocking. And he says, if you would open the door and let me in, I'll come and have fellowship and communion with you. But sometimes we're going about our meeting and God's knocking, and we're like, hey, it's fine, man, we go. Did you know that we can lose God? I don't know if this is on my scriptures, but Judges 16:20, you just have to believe me, it's in there, okay? Story about Samson, and Samson eventually fell away, and he gave his secret away, you know, that God said, you can't tell anybody, and he said, the secret is in my hair, I cannot cut my hair. And Delilah goes, and she cuts his hair, and binds him up, and she wakes him up, and says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll go out as before, and I'll defeat them. And then it says, 16:20, it says, I'll go out as before, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Guys, I just want to say, for us as a church, it can happen like this, that we can think, no, man, we are right, you know, it's like we're going here. And we say, I'll go out and do this before, and then whatever, but we did not even know that God had left us. I don't know what happens in your heart when you hear that. But I tell you, on Wednesday when I was sitting there, we were sitting down at Santos, and Ryan just dropped that bomb. I tell you, my heart dropped, and I was like, oh, Jesus. And that's when I prayed that prayer. I said, God, I don't want to play church. I don't want to go with the things. And we worship some, and we do some announcements, and we do some preach, and there's some like a kids' church up there. But we've left. We somehow missed you. I said, God, we want to, with all that we have, we need your presence back. We need the shout of the King among us. We need that the people, you know, as God is going out like a mighty man, they don't see us or Josh, Jen, or Fort Worth. They see what God is doing. See what God is doing. And I'm just losing my train of thought over the place today. But it's like, I do think there's an element where we've lost the presence of God among us. You know, and God does that. He actually even offers that sometimes. He said to Moses in Exodus 33, where he said, Moses, I don't even want to go with you, because he says this is a stiff-necked people, hardened of heart. He says, I'll send an angel with you and I'll bless you, but I'm not going with you. And Moses stopped and he said, God, do not send us from here. Because if you do not go with us, if your presence doesn't go with us, we are not moving from this place. He says, we don't want an angel. We don't want the blessing of God. We want you. And you know, I just want to say to you guys, you know, and as a team, we're saying, we actually want to draw that line where it says, God, if you aren't with us, we are not moving one step further. We cannot just continue, okay, well, let's just plant more comms, or let's just plant more churches, or let's just keep going. No. If God is not with us, we are stopping, and we'll say, how do we invite God back with us? That before we move, we don't move, but that it will be known among the people that the shout of the King is among us again. Amen? It's quite weighty now. To realize that just because it says church on the door doesn't mean that God is with us. No. Just trying to gauge where to go from there. But I'll say this. I've got a suspicion that in the next few weeks, God might work us, you know? And sometimes the Bible even says, like Jacob, he might bruise us or knock our hips out of place, that we'll walk with a limp, but that we never forget again that it's him that we want, it's his presence and not just a blessing. I want for the visitors, welcome. Eh? Just bear with us here. This is a bit of a family morning here. But you're welcome to join us in this journey, okay? But I want to say, for those of you who are part of this house, guys, I want to urge us to posture your hearts in a way that you must cry out with all of your heart. We need the shout of the King among us again. Amen. So Romans 8 then says this, and we need to remember this. You know, I'll just read. But Romans 8 says this: what then shall we say in response to these things? That if God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to remind you that the opposite is as true. If God is against us, who can be for us? You know, we need God on our side, man. We need God with us. If God is against us, I tell you, we are in serious trouble. And by the way, Revelation speaks about God fighting against his own church with the sword of his mouth when they left him. And so we need God with us, all right? It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I just want to remind you, you know, as we swing it back now, and I think there's going to be time for us over the next few weeks, we're just going to come before God and just cry out for him again. But more than that, I don't think it's our works that's going to get God back. We need to behold him again, to see the God that is for us, the God that is shouting over us, the God that is the one that stirs himself up, the man of war that is coming and wants to advance his kingdom, the God that is on our side. And I just want to ask you, friends, do you still see God as the one that is roaring over you? The one that is shouting you on. The God that is for you, that is saying, come on, don't stagnate, don't settle, don't just play church. Like says, run. Do you still see that God, the man of war? Or have we settled for just a blessing and we continue with what we're doing? Now, I remember years ago, Brad preached a preach on the zeal of God. And he shared this, you know, the portion that says that God shouts aloud, that portion in Isaiah. If we look at the Hebrew word for shouting aloud, it's a ruah. And it means like to whoop. Yeah? Like if you would, like almost, have you heard those, almost the Indians, you know, when they cheer one another on, it's a whoop, 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 whoop. That's what it means, you know. This is like, it's like, and so Brad said, who of you have done the August before? I haven't done the August, okay? I don't like to sit and train. I'm joking. Okay. bad joke. Okay. I like to stand and run. But like it says at the start of the August, they often go like, whoppa! And it's like that. There's like this whoppers they shout. And it says, you know, when God shouts aloud, it's like he's shouting over us. It says, whoppa! He's like shouting us on, cheering us on. And friends, you still see that God stirs himself up and is shouting over us, whoppa! To shout us forward. And you know, just as I was praying, you know, one of the easiest things that actually steals the sound of God in our ears, you know, that blocks that, I think that just gets us down, in a sense, brings us down to, not down to earth, but it's like that brings us to where we should not be, is hurt in this house. Church hurt. It's one of the things I think that sucks the life of God out of us the fastest if we're not careful, if we don't process it right, if we don't deal with it well. And you know, I remember growing up as a primary school boy, and my parents were zealous for the Lord. Okay, my very first memory of my dad that I have is when he came back from an outreach and we went to fetch him at the airport. That's my first memory that I have of my dad. It's like since I can remember, my parents have paid a price for God and they've been zealous. And I remember as a grade 3-year-old boy, one day we were walking home from church and my parents just sobbed of something that was going down in church. And I remember we got home that Sunday and my parents closed the door. And I remember for hours hearing my mom cry behind the door because of something that happened in church leadership. And how they took up a knock and they just wept from pain, you know, of people who were supposed to be with you and carrying this dream. And there's just, you know, envy and slander and jealousy and selfish ambition creeps in and it hurt. And for probably 5 years after that, as my, you know, my parents were faithful. They didn't just like, well, stuff this, we're out of here, and they left. You know, I remember as a young boy, I said, why don't we just go to another church down the road? And my mom would say, because God hasn't moved us. He hasn't allowed us to go. And they remained there for years. I was in grade 3 to grade 10. Was it 7 years? Okay. My parents remained there under a soul. Under a king Saul, and served that man faithfully, but often came home with tears in the eyes of the pain that there was, of the division and the disconnect and the stuff. And I remember growing up as a young boy, and I hated the church. I hated it. I saw what it did to my parents, and I despised the church. And I didn't process it well. When I got saved and I wanted to be, you know, zealous for the Lord, I left that church like that. I was out of there. And I got friends, you know, and we drove to another church in the evenings, and I think, you know, the Lord allowed me, and we were burning for God, but I was like, I'm out of here. I don't like this church. And I was like, I'll be with this church because it's a cool bunch of people. But when I started feeling the Lord call me for ministry, the last thing that I wanted to do is be part of a church. I was like, I was going to be a missionary for God, you know, in Pakistan or whatever. And like, I was like, I wanted to be a martyr for the Lord. And I was like, I was going to be wild. Okay? I'll be out there on my own. And I'll have stories of being, I was very passionate. Okay, but I says, the church, I don't want to have any part of that. I don't want to have part of that politics or whatever. And it's like, I'm going to do my own thing. But friends, when I was in my second year, and actually probably, 2013, 2014, God arrested me as I saw that, you know, actually that thing that's in my heart is rebellion, and it's a individualism that has birthed in me through taking my own life in my own hands and saying, I'm not going to have any part of this hurt thing, and I despise the church. And God arrested me as he showed me that church was his idea and it's his vehicle. He said it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the earth. God says this was his idea. And then he said, do you know who's been hurt more than the church than any of us? It's Jesus. Jesus has been hurt by his church more than any of you and me. But guess what? He still chooses to show up. and he still stirs himself up in zeal over his house. He's still standing knocking and saying, I want to be part. I want to be here. I want to be in. This is my thing. He says, I stir myself over my house, even though you've hurt me more than any of you've been ever hurt. Then he says, I don't hold record of wrong. And how many of you have been hurt by church before? Don't raise your hands, because I think it'll be all of us. But we've been hurt, and we so quickly, it's like, well, I've had enough now. And then you might be stuck in this scenario where you're like, okay, well, I don't like any of the other churches down here as well, because I've been through two or five of them or whatever. And so I'll just be here, but I'll disconnect my heart. I'll come warm a seat on a Sunday. I'll attend. I'll stand at the back and worship in my way. I'm not going to give my heart here. I'm not going to trust. I'm not going to. And it's nothing like God. And we're pretending to be all in. But it doesn't model anything of the Lord. You know, I remember a few years ago, I went through something, you know, since then I've had enough of my own stories of getting hurt in church. And I was just asking Mariska this morning, actually, I says, babes, who have left us badly? Who have hurt us in the process? Because I couldn't remember, you know, I honestly knew there was stuff, but I just, those things I have forgiven, it's out of my mind. And Mariska, I remembered much of it. She started naming names. And do you remember this one? Do you remember this one? And it's like, then she said at a stage, can I stop? I don't want to think anymore. I don't want to, it's just remember moments that people that we fought for with all of our hearts, and it paid a price. I remember sitting with people day in and day out, and then a week later, it's just like sitting you down and just top to bottom telling you, I just want to say, you are this, and you are this, and you are the worst leader, and you are weak, and you are coward, and like, I mean, just nailing it. You know, it's like, and you're like, just a week before, man, I got up at 11 at night when you called me, and I was there for you, and it's like, you know, it's just pain. I remember I've been through seasons where, while leading even, got hurt in the church. And I withdrew my heart, and I could feel like, yes, I was laying down. And I was asking the Lord the whole time, God, it feels like there should be an example where I allowed that to kill the zeal in me. And I couldn't remember. And as this morning, as we were together in a meeting, I felt the Lord remind me of a moment. And I remember a few years ago, I don't want to jump into too much of the detail, but like, it was a scenario, someone that I really gave my heart to. And I had a coffee with him, I'll never forget it, you know, and I was just being told, you know, everything from A to B, A to Z maybe, and just who they think that I am. And I wept, you know, as I considered what they said. And the problem is, some of it was true as well. And I knew it, but it got so blurry about what is God, what do I need to change, what is wrong, what is just their pain, what is, but what it did is like, man, I actually remember driving back to my house one day, and as I came around the corner, I said to myself, I'll never, never open my heart like that again. It was just too sore. It was just too sore. And I actually did that. I said, I'll play the game. I said that. I'll do this. I'll have a sense of vulnerability. I'll have some that I trust, but I'll never be that vulnerable again. And God, something in me died. Something in me died. And I just started becoming into this, you know, this routine of church life, but I've lost God. And I remember one day, it was a few months in, actually, I don't want to highlight this whole story now, but I went through church discipline, and there was also not, and there was one camp where, you know, I had sin, and I confessed it, and I was placed under church discipline. I'll tell you that story another day. Some of you are freaking out now, okay? But I remember the campsite, and I haven't been back there. And one day, a friend of mine from Stellenbosch calls me, and he says, Hannes, I would love for you to come lead worship with us again. And And we booked the date, and I was driving to this place. And as I'm driving through the mountains at Stellenbosch, I realized for the first time I'm on my way to the place where I got disciplined. You know, it's the first time I'm going back there. And as I look at the date, it's a year to the date, two years to the date that I'm driving to this place. And I was a bit early. I thought there's going to be traffic or whatever. And I'm driving through this place, and I get to this campsite. It's a beautiful piece of grass in the middle of, like, what's the Stellenbosch Mountains range there? Can't remember. Anyway, there's a stopping there, and I'm there first. A second? Can't remember. Anyway, and I arrive at this place, and I tell you the only way that I can describe it, it was like God was waiting for me there. It's the only way I can describe it. So I got there, and I realized I'm like half an hour early. And as I park my car, it's like God was just waiting for me there. And I'm sitting there, and I get out my car, and it's like God says, just come walk to me, and walk to the place where I remember where 2 years ago his fear gripped my heart, and I thought he's going to kill me for the sin that I had in me. And I'm standing there, and it's like God just breathed over me as he was awakening things that died in my heart through the years of pain. And he says, Alice, I've been waiting for you here today. And I said, okay, the only way I can describe it was like God was blowing dust off of my heart that I've settled. And I again repented before the Lord. I said, God, because I remember the day. I said, God, I'm so sorry that I chose to harden my heart that day. And I says, I'll never do that again. I said, God, I'm passionate about your church, because I saw the one that was zealous about his church. And the only way I can describe it, sorry, I was like, I stood there and it just felt like God breathed on my heart. And he blew dust off of me. He roared over me, the man of war. And it's like something came alive in me again. And like God was awakening the call and the gifting that he placed in my heart. And who of you have allowed dust to settle on your gift, and dust to settle in your heart, dust to settle on the zeal that you're supposed to carry for the house of God, and pretending to be all in, but you've actually lost God in the process? And today that God wants to come, and he wants to, like he did with me, he's waiting for us here today, and he wants to breathe over you again and just awaken things that are in there. And he wants to bring you back to life. And it's just remind you that he's not a God that is slothful in zeal, but he's fervent in spirit, full of zeal. You know, I'm about to finish, so I've gone quite long, but God is jealous for you. I just want to remind you that he's jealous for you. And not jealous in a bad way. I'm jealous for my little girl. She's turning 2 on Wednesday. And she thinks she's a great swimmer. All right? She can't swim. All right? And we're trying to teach her. But, you know, if we go to someone's house where they have a pool, I am jealous over her. Because I know what she doesn't know. And I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm guarding her, because I know that it's 10 seconds, it's all that it takes for her to drown. And I'm watching her. Do you know that God is jealous over you? And he knows what you don't know. And he's guarding over you. I woke up this morning, and it's quite interesting, the verse that the Lord gives me. He says, I think it's in Isaiah, where he says, he guards over us at night while we sleep. When you rest, God is guarding over you. He's watching over you. He's jealous over you. It's Isaiah 31 verse 4 says this. This is what the Lord said to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by the clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down and do battle on Mount Zion on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it, and he will not pass over it. And he will rescue it. If you've seen a lion that is, your videos of a lion that caught something, and there's hyenas trying to come and take the thing, you know, and this male lion is like, rah! Okay, like any of you sleeping, okay, like guarding over this thing, and it's like, and he roars over it, okay, I can't do it. Lisa Umoka Liu. Lisa Umoka Liu. Rawr! Okay, this is like in dreamland. It's like a lion that roars over its prey. It says, so God roars over you. Do you know that? All right. 2 Corinthians 11 says this, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is Paul writing, and this is actually what a feeling for us as a church. You know, it says, I'm jealous for you. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you to him as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, so your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You know that Satan loves to come in among us, and he loves to spill seeds of, you know, like distraction and hurt and pain. And he causes us to be led astray from our pure devotion to Christ. And Paul says, guys, I'm jealous for you. And this is what I think for us as a team, you know, for Ems, who's led here, it's like, I can tell you, his heart for you as a church is jealous over you, that we can present you to Jesus, pure and whole, like fully aware of who God is. I'm going to land, but I want to read something to us. And I honestly don't know what the response will be for us to look like this morning. But there's times, you know, where we worship extravagantly. And then there's times for us to be still and know that He's God. And I wonder today, it feels almost like that moment where we need to hear the one roaring over us again. That will awaken something in us. And that God actually just wants to minister to us this morning, you know. But Revelation 1. It says this, John's writing, you know, as he sees and he looks into heaven. He says, and then I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And maybe you can close your eyes. And I just want to pray, Lord Jesus, would you come and speak to us this morning and roar over us? Would you come in with your voice be loud that we can also turn to see who is the one that is speaking to us this morning? It says, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands, there was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest, the champion of heaven, you know. It says the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And I want to say to you that the sound of God, the one that shouts aloud, the one that stirs up his zeal, is not sometimes it is a small voice that comes, but sometimes it is like rushing waters that just comes and it roars over us. And I've heard the story that Carla told me once. It was many years ago. You can open your eyes, sorry, but if you want to. But in the lighthouse many years ago, there was a meeting that they had. And it says it wasn't an issue with the sound or something, but somehow there was just the sound of rushing waters in the building. And it says people hid under their chairs as the fear of God gripped them and God was in the room. And someone recorded it on their phone. This is sound. And Carla says years later, they played this recording for him of the rushing waters. And it says that he hid under his chair when as fear gripped him, just of the sound of rushing waters. You know, this is not a timid God that is far off, that once ago was with us. That is the one that is in the house, stirring himself up like with like a mighty man full of zeal over his house and roaring over his people. Still the same God, guys. The one, the son of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. For I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, but look now. I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And then right at the end of Revelation 19, he says, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. And let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Guys, you know that we need to make ourselves ready again for the bride, for the Lamb that is coming back.